The words of God given to us today are Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It is page 977 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Allow me to read the words. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen.
2006년 제18회
The recipient of 18th Jung Ji-young Literary Award in 2006 was poet Kang Eun-kyo, who is known to be a Catholic. And the poem that won the prize is entitled Love You, in her book of poetry, Love of the Green Spider. Here is the complete text of the poem. I did not know then. An empty chair is waiting for someone. Look how his forehead has become shiny. Look how his legs have taken on so many scars. I did not know then. The road is completed by shoes. Look at the inner heart of that shoe. Look how a darkest shadow have sat crouched till now, waiting for the light. I did not know then that an apple cheek is so red because it touched the thigh of the wind. I did not know there is a flower inside of the flower. Did not know that pack of birds at sundown was licking the neck of sunrise. I thought the flower was outside the flower, that the eyes of sunrise were giving a mean side look to the eyes of sundown. Thought that time was inside a clock, that hope was inside of hope. Oh, I did not know then that hope is the hope of despair, that the shoulders of hope that went out from the room of despair are plump without limits. I love you. People search for pretty flowers. Although I am the flower and my life is where the flower blooms, people think the flower is outside of the flower. People make the mistake of thinking that sunrise and sundown are in conflict, being at two extreme opposites. They forget that they are one. People think time is inside a clock, but time is never locked up in a clock. Clock only indicates the time which is outside the clock. And people think hope is inside of hope, but hope is which is divorced from my life is only an unrealistic fantasy or an empty illusion. Hope is the hope that is born of despair. Only those who have truly despaired can, on the continuum of that despair, enjoy the hope of life that embraces despair, overcome it, and sublimate it rather than an unrealistic fantasy or an illusion. If looking for hope that is divorced, my life is just a mirage, then the hope which went out from the room of despair is plump without limits. But a flower never flowers by itself. The bloom opens and flower blooms according to the providence of nature, in which a scops owl cries on from spring and thunder cries in the dark stormy clouds in order to make a single chrysanthemum bloom. Sunrise and sunset do not occur by themselves. The power of rotation of the earth, which never rests for a moment, connects the sunrise and sunset not as two, but as one. The clock does not show the time which is outside the clock by its own power. It is owing to the power of the battery which is placed inside the clock. Hope is of hope of despair, that's true. But this does not mean that despair itself automatically turns into hope. Even now, how many are there who cannot get out of the yoke of despair and so live as a slave of despair their whole lives, or simply give up on life after having been crushed down by despair? As it is the power of nature that makes a flower bloom, as it is the power of Earth's rotation that connects the sunrise with sunset, as it is the power of the battery which allows the clock to show the time which is outside the clock, power is necessary to turn human despair into hope with plump shoulders. That is the light which repels darkness, the power of light. And so the poet Kang Eun-kyo ends his poem with the line, "I love you." Now, who is the you whom the poet loves? It is the person whom the poet insists that we see through her poem. Look how a darkest shadow have sat crouched until now, waiting for the light. The you whom the poet professes to love is everyone on this earth who, although he or she may be sitting crouched in despair, but instead of being smothered by it, waits for the light amidst the heart of despair. It is only in the light that one comes to know that flower is not outside of the flower, that one is the flower. In the light, sundown shows itself as being connected to a new sunrise. Only in the light, one realizes that the time is not locked inside of a clock, but rather second by second, the time inside of the clock is my life, the span of my life. And only in the light, one realizes that hope is hope from despair, and that hope that goes out from the room of despair is plump without limit. And this is not all. It is only in the light we can see and realize, no matter how old and full of scar a chair is, it will someday become an easy chair for a tired traveler. It is only in the light that shoes that is worn and old, that these shoes are coming together to make a road. It is only in the light that we will see, no matter how strong a wind is, the wind will color the apple red. Therefore, the you, the poet loves, is not only everyone on this earth who waits for the light amidst of despair, but also the light that they're waiting for. Only the light that repels the darkness is the power and life which can make people the poet loves to accept and to sublimate all despair into hope. Today is Christmas, which commemorates the birth of Jesus, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago for us. If we were to borrow from the sermon of Paul given at the Jewish synagogue when he visited Thessalonica, which we have looked at during the past 6 weeks during our Sunday worship service, Jesus was Christ, in short, Messiah, who came to earth to die in order to pay for our sins in our place and must live among the dead in order to make us live forever. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, today's text, introduces Jesus as follows. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Today's text first describes Jesus, the only Son of God who came to earth, as having government on his shoulders. That government, in other words, the ruling power, will be on his shoulders, is a symbolic expression used at the time, which signified that he will be the true ruler. How is he the true ruler for us? The reason for that is explained well in his other titles that the text continues to introduce. As the first title, the text introduces him as Wonderful Counselor. If we were to put it in easier terms, it is saying that Jesus is an amazing advisor. His counsel for us cannot be imitated or imagined by anyone on this world. The second title is that he is Mighty God. That he is mighty means that there is nothing that he cannot do. In other words, God is without impossibility. The third title is Everlasting Father. Even if God is mighty, if he is a being like us for whom we have to hold a funeral one day at a cemetery, then what good would his might would be his might? But because he's eternal, his mightiness is mighty indeed. And even if he is eternal and mighty, if he has nothing to do with me, then what good would that be for me? But he is not a being far away in some nirvana, but he's always next to me, an eternal Father who always protects and loves me, the eternal Father. His final title is Prince of Peace. Historically, all kings of the world that had come were people who shattered peace under the pretext of peace. The peace that they spoke of was nothing more than fulfillment of their selfish desires at the cost of stepping on others. But he, Jesus, is not only a king but the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace who opens the barrier between God and men and destroys the wall that separates the man from man. And this is why only Jesus can become our true ruler. In one word, it is saying that Jesus, the only Son of God who had come to earth, is God. But if Jesus is the only Son of God, how can the only Son also be God? We already answered this question in New Believers class. A child of a human being can be but a human being, and a young of a dog can only be another dog. And the only Son of God can only be God. And so, God has promised to David, established the eternal kingdom of God through Jesus, and he will guard the kingdom with righteousness and justice. This is impossible with the power of men or their zeal, but it will surely be accomplished by the zeal of God. This is the testimony of verses 6 to 7 of today's text. Now, the beginning part of verse 1 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, today's text, which prophesies the coming of Jesus, begins this way. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Now, suffering is always compared to darkness because it presses down painfully on men like darkness. If this is so, wouldn't even deeper gloom descend on people who suffer in equal measure to their suffering? But why does the text conclude that there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress? It is because only those who have fallen into the despair of suffering comes to hope for the light of life, the light of hope, which is in Jesus Christ, and not for anything else in this world. The suffering of despair which a man experiences becomes a vessel of grace which comes to contain the eternal light of Jesus Christ for himself. Therefore, today's text witnesses that there can no longer be any gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Verses 1. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, to the north of Israel, in other words, the land of Galilee, historically always suffered invasions by nearby nations. The people who lived in that region had to live lives stained with suffering, lamentations, and tears, a life of gloom for a long, long time because of aggressions and pillaging. So these people who had to live, who couldn't help but live in poverty as a result, were also subjected to scorn and contempt by other Jewish people. So Galilee was the land of despair and gloom, the land of shadow of death. But God glorified the land of despair and gloom and suffering, Galilee. How did it do so? Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God made the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the light, to come to that land. and so glorified Galilee, which was the land of suffering and gloom, the land of shadow of death. According to chapter 4, verse 13 of Matthew, the place where Jesus picked to live as he began his public ministry was the seashores around Zebulun and Naphtali, in other words, Capernaum of Galilee. Chapter 2, verse 11 of John also reveals that the first place where Jesus performed a miracle after he began his public ministry was at a wedding banquet at Cana of Galilee. And chapter 4 of verse 17 of Matthew also testifies that the place where Jesus first began to preach the gospel of kingdom of God was also Capernaum of Galilee. As can be seen, the place where Jesus, who came to earth for men as light, began his public ministry in Galilee, and he spent most of the 3 years of his ministry in Galilee. Why didn't Jesus come to Jerusalem, the largest city, where the most wealthy and educated people in Israel lived from the start? It was because the people of Jerusalem had many things. They had their possessions, their abilities, their learnings. They had many things that they could trust. As a result, rather than welcoming Jesus, the light, who had entered Jerusalem as their Savior, they turned their back on him and ended up participating in killing Jesus by nailing him to the cross. Why did Jesus come to Galilee, a periphery of the peripheries, the land of suffering, gloom, and despair, a land of shadow of death? Because the people of that land were amidst of suffering, gloom, and despair, which were like death, each and every day, and longed for the light of hope that would repel despair that pressed upon them, the light of truth that would repel the gloom, the light of life that would repel suffering from their life. Paradoxically, their despair, suffering, and gloom that they had to suffer in that land became the point of connection by which they came to accept Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God, who had come to this earth as eternal light. It was definitely not a coincidence that the 12 disciples who received calling from Jesus while he was on earth, without an exception, were poor people of Galilee who ate the bread of despair that was like death, bread of suffering, gloom, and tears. It was an inevitable necessity which was crafted by God's zeal. In this sense, the despair and pain that they suffered were a great grace of God that would get rid of gloom for those who were in distress. The light of Christ that had come among them was not like the light of the world that shines for a while but fades away. In verses 3 to 5 of today's text, testifies that the light of Jesus Christ is the light of eternal life, which fundamentally takes away the suffering of his people, the way the armors of Midian army which oppressed Israel were burned away like straws, and to which is added the joy of harvest. And so, except for Judas Iscariot, who trusted 30 silver coins of the world, the 12 of the disciples, the rest of the disciples were raised to become eternal apostles who renew the history of men in the eternal light of the Lord. This was possible because all of them had been people who ate the bread of suffering and tears in Galilee, the land of shadow of death. Today, is the day that we commemorate the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal light. Is your situation, by any chance, like Galilee, the land of gloom, land of despair, land under the shadow of death, financially, physically, or in relationships? Are you suffering despair that is like a tunnel of gloom in which you cannot see the end? If so, don't forget that this is the time you are to meet Jesus Christ personally, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He is already present to us as the light of life. Let us invite him in as our true ruler. In his light, you will come to realize that the flower is not outside the flower, that I am the flower, that my life is a place where flowers bloom. In his light, you will come to know that sunrise and sunset are not two, but are connected as one. In his light, you will come to know that the time is not locked up in a clock, but it is my life, the span of my life. In his light, you will come to know that hope is hope from despair, that the shoulders of hope that went out from the room of despair are plump without limits. And this is not all. In his light, you will come to know that a chair which is as worn as it can become an easy chair for a tired traveler. In his light, you will come to know old and worn shoes can make the roads of the world. In his light, you will come to know that the harsh winds in the world are the touches of God that reddens the apples. And so we cannot help but love Jesus Christ, who is the light, who is the power of that light. And so we cannot help but love everyone in this world who need that light. And we cannot help but be happy and rejoice together on this day on which our Lord was born. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Before I knew the Lord, my life was suffering, which was like death. And I wandered in a tunnel of gloom in which I could not look one step ahead of me. But I thank you, Lord, that because of this gloom of suffering, which was like death, I came rather to be filled with the light of Jesus Christ. In the light of the Lord, despair became hope. In the light of the Lord, suffering became my praise. In the light of the Lord, the gloom became bright light. In the light of the Lord, death became life. In the light of the Lord, the sinner became a righteous man. And in the light of the Lord, life became a flower. Life became a place where the flowers bloom. In the light of the Lord, sundown and sunrise became not two, but one. In the light of the Lord, an old chair became an easy chair for someone. In the light of the Lord, the old and worn shoes made ways for a new road. In the light of the Lord, the tempest of the world reddened the apple of my life. And so We cannot but love the Lord who came to this earth as the light of life. And we cannot but embrace those who need your light with love. Allow us to witness to others through our lives, us who rejoice and praise the birth of the Lord, this gospel, that there is no more gloom for those who are in distress. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.